The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Amen. God is working. You know, from the very first day, there have been testimonies. Amen. And many of them. You know, yesterday, when we were rounding up, I was giving a word. Remember? Spoke about someone that has, two people actually, that have had dreams where they've been threatened all the while. The good thing is they've all responded. And it played out exactly as we said it. Amen. Remember what I said yesterday? I said, when those dreams show up, what do? Go back to that dream. Amen. That was a strange instruction. Go back to that dream. And you know, when you are speaking by the Spirit of God, what you are saying does not have to make sense to you. Right? You just have to be sure that it is God speaking to you. And when you are sure. So I just read out one of the testimonies from that word yesterday. He said that I want to thank you for yesterday. This should actually have been, you want to thank God. Amen. I want to thank you for yesterday, or thank God for yesterday. Just as you said, that dream came back again. I saw someone I grew up with and we're talking. You know, this is a case of a young lady who lost the dad and the mom at a very young age. And I've been having recurring dreams where she's been threatened with death. Amen. So the dream came back. I saw someone we were talking with, and the person called me and said, your own case is even worse. If you die now, nobody will mourn you. And even give you a befitting burial like your parents. Like your parents would if they were alive. Your people can't even travel from where they are staying to Enugu to bury you. Unlike some of us that are quite lucky. So how the person said he or she, what is this noise? What is this noise? This is not it. Person said he or she is lucky that she is lucky that if she dies, somebody will come and bury her. Do you understand the point? But telling this our sister, and if you die now, nobody is going to bury you. So in the dream, I told her that it's true, that she was indeed lucky. But within a split of seconds, I got a hold of myself in the dream. And I opened my mouth to respond sharply to her. Then I woke up. My eyes refused to open. And somehow I went back to that dream. And started talking to the girl. Right through that, it's an anomaly for any parent to bury their child. A child will bury their parents when they are old and done. Secondly, my people will come down to see me. This time not to mourn, like they always do, but are coming to celebrate. In fact, they will be coming for my traditional marriage very soon. I'm sorry I haven't invited you yet. This is all happening in the dream. I'm not the one talking, okay? He said, at that moment, I saw the lady vanish into thin air. And immediately my eyes popped open. It was then I remembered everything you said yesterday. He said, thank God, hallelujah. She said, I won. The war is over. The victory is mine. Glory to God. Revelation will help you a lot. Don't every time people threaten you that you take the threats. Don't you have a voice? When they talk, you talk back. But you notice what happened was, you know, she responded like she wouldn't have done. What happens is when revelation takes hold of your spirit, you do things that wouldn't have done normally. And as we proceed in this series, your eyes will keep opening. Are you seeing here? Your eyes will keep opening. I know you have your needs. Let's get light. Somewhere in this meeting now, something will change. And it's changing already. So, day three, oikos. This word can complete. People at the back, can you see this clearly? People there? Aha. So, come bring it closer to this place. I also realized that The camera wasn't catching the board, right? And the media team did not notice that. God is faithful. I think it's okay now. You can see now, Abby. Uh-huh. Glory to God. So some will see, some will not see. So let's manage. When we have our own building, there will be no pillars. Do you understand? You can see. So don't worry. Glory to God. You know our building is coming. We'll finish oikos now. Glory to God. Okay, so we continue. Oikos, this is the third part. So far we'll be looking at looking for God's house. I think at this point we can say we found that house. And who or where is the house of God? God doesn't live in a building. God doesn't live in an object. God doesn't live on a mountain. God is not in Mount Sinai. Neither is he in Mount Zion, the physical Mount Zion. God is not in a building, not in Jerusalem, not in Mecca, to the glory of God. God is in us. And when we mean God is in us, we are not saying God is in everybody. Well, that's one thing we need to explain clearly. God doesn't live in everybody. God is in the believer. So if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, God will live in you. You know, in John chapter 14, we read that yesterday, and verse 23, Jesus in that scripture gave the criteria for housing God. John 14 and verse 23, he gave the criteria for being the house of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And if you study it in context, the word he's talking about that he should keep is the message Jesus has preached. What is the message he has preached? What is the message of Jesus? It is a message about his death and his resurrection. So if you love him, you will hearken to his word. You will hearken. So if you are here and you've hearkened to God's message that Jesus died and has risen again to pay for your sins, if you hearken to that message, you've kept his word. And what did he say will happen to you? My Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus is not just living in any vessel. He's living in those people who have put their faith in him, who have heard his word, who have kept that word, and he lives in them. Glory to God. So if you're here, you're born again this evening, I want to announce to you, God lives in you. What does I say? God lives in you. So that's why there are songs that are not for the believer to sing. A believer cannot be singing, into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know that song? Come in to stay, come in. Which one? Today to stay. Come into my heart. Nothing is wrong with that song, just that it should not be the believer singing it. Because Jesus doesn't need to come into your heart. He has come into your heart as a believer. Hallelujah. So he lives in you. The believer cannot be singing things like, I'm going to touch that very shortly now. Things like, I've explained that, I just want to be where you are. Whatever that song means. Dwelling daily in you. A believer should not want to be where he is. A believer is already where he is now. Because he lives in me. And so once you put your faith in Christ Jesus, he comes to tabernacle in your heart. He comes to live in your heart. So the oikos of God is not just every and anybody. The oikos of God is the believer in Christ Jesus. That's one that has put his faith in Christ. So we found the house of God. And it's not in a tree. It's not in an object. It's not in a house. Glory to God. I say glory to God. The oikos of God, of course, if you're here for the first time, the word oikos actually means house. It's Greek for house. So the oikos of God is not in a place. It's not in a house. It's actually in the believer. So God lives in me. So it's a beautiful reality that you must always remember. So the temple was not the original plan of God. The original plan of God is that God will indwell man. Now, so let's start today. Hebrews 3 verse 6. I will start sharing with you today on the purity of God's house. Amen. Because we're going to begin to look at God's house critically. We've already found that this is the believer, the priest of God's house. So, but Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we? So we are the house of God. Glory to God. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. So we are the house of God. And let me explain something to you. When we talk about the house of God, what many of us understand and what it actually is, but I'm going to put it in the proper perspective, is that Jesus comes to live in our hearts. But I can also tell you that it is way beyond that. It's also we coming to live in Him. So, I'm going to show you, do a study with you now. You will find out that the idea of the house of God is not just we living in God, but also, it's not just God living in us, but actually also we living in Him. So the idea of the house of God is a union. Are you what I'm talking about? So don't just think about house as you know it, like this building. John 14 verse 1. It's not just it's not just that God moved into us as we moved into this building. It's actually describing a oneness. So we're going to do a study. It's been long I did this with you. But if you've been here for up to 3 years, you must have heard me, you must see me do this stuff with you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He now said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Please pay attention. You know we're dealing with the house of God, right? So this verse was coming in handy. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this was Jesus, remember, in his incarnation. Right? If you understand, if you remember what I shared with you yesterday, you would have started getting a picture of this, but let's continue. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If you are not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So many people read this verse, and they think that what Jesus is saying is, my Father has a house, and in that place, there are plenty mansions and places in heaven. So when we finish here, we will now ascend to go and live in a house. People have even had visions of their own houses in heaven. And that's actually possible. The reason is because your vision has a lot to do with the level of knowledge you have. You see, the things of the spiritual flows, you can't flow in the spirit beyond the knowledge you have. Do you understand what I told you now? Let me give an example. If you believe that everybody that wears trousers is going to go to hell. Any day you see a vision of hell, you will see people wearing trousers there. Are you getting the point? Peter had a vision. In that vision, unclean animals dropped. Rise, kill, and eat. What did he say? I will not eat anything unclean. So he referred to those animals as unclean in his vision. Because that's what he believed in the physical. Whereas in reality, those animals are no longer unclean. Are you what I'm talking about? So that's by the way. So in my Father's house, there are many mansions. To start with, in my Father's house, many mansions. How can there be many mansions inside one house? That already tells you that you need to explain further. Amen? In my Father's one house, there are many mansions. Glory to God. So people think he's saying, and I said, I go to prepare a place for you. The question is, when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, where is he going to prepare for us? We're going to find out. Next verse. Please follow this study. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. So what is the point? Why is he going to prepare a place for us? Why? That where he is, we may also be. So he wants to bring us to a place where God and man will be together. Do you follow to this point? So that where I am also be. Now, at this point, they're saying, sir, he's talking about heaven. That when we finish, we'll go and be where he is. Don't assume. Because even the disciples that this was spoken to, did not assume. They asked questions. So you see, continue verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. At this point, the Nigerian Christian would have said, yes, I will know where you're going to. You're going to heaven, and when we finish on earth, we're going to come meet you in heaven. But they didn't assume. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going to. Don't assume that he was saying, when I go to heaven, I'll come and carry you to heaven. Because even Thomas did not assume. Call him a doubter, but at least he asked questions. Amen. Lord, we don't know where we are going to. How can we know the way? Now, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto but by me. So Jesus is the way to what, to where, or to who? To, do you follow to this point? So when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. Where was he going to prepare that place for them? In the Father. So when he said, I am the way, he's not saying, I am the way to heaven. He said, I am the way to the Father. Do you follow to this point? It will get clearer. So start, go back again from verse 3. From verse 2 with NLT. Start your eye open. Amen. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. So you see, NLT don't now use mansion. He now used room. So the idea of your mansion in heaven, one translation has scattered it. It's only one room you will have. Can you imagine that? That's not talking about, it's not heaven. To remove your mind from heaven first. Is that okay? Say, there is enough, more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Next verse. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, no, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? I love Thomas. And I love the Thomas kind of Christians who like to ask questions, who don't assume they know everything. Of course, not asking stupid questions, but at least ask meaningful questions. Because, you know, it's just like they were in class. And Jesus, the teacher, just said, at this point, you simplify. When you simplify, you get three. Do you understand? Every child said, yes. Thomas said, wait, sir. I don't know where you're going. And when he said, we have no idea. No disciple said it's a lie. None of them knew where he was going. So all about, they were just pretending. So I like Thomas. We don't know. So that's when pastor is teaching himself. Of course, you understand this Greek word is this. Be the Thomas to say, sir, we have no idea. Glory to God. So he said, we have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, which is the life. No one can come to the Father. So where he was actually headed was to the Father. So you're already beginning to see that he wasn't talking about what will happen when after rapture. Because this was happening before he died. You will later see that he was talking about what will happen when he will rise from the dead. When he rises from the dead, he will ascend to the Father. And he will prepare the place that where I am, both of us maybe. We're going to see this. Continue, see verse 7. Go back to King James. Just wanted to get proper clarity to that. Okay? If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, because Thomas has spoken, Philip became bold. Philip now said, show us the Father. We don't know the Father. And verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So Jesus is saying, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. So when he's saying, I am the way to the Father, what is he trying to say? I am the way to myself. Do you understand? I am in the Father is in me. So when he says, I am the way to the Father, he's saying it is through me that you can come into me, or rather, come into the Father. Same thing. Is it clear? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Verse 11 now. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So he's saying, myself and the Father, we are together. We are one. So when he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, we're going to see what he means very soon. Continue verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. So what does he mean by I go to my Father? He already told us that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. Now he's saying he's going to the Father. Now, he was talking about, pay attention, what will happen. Of course, when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross as us. He wasn't carrying the Father to the cross. He went to the cross as fully man. Are you what I'm talking about? That when he will rise from the dead, he will now go to the Father. Are you following the point? Now, follow this now. This is going to get clearer. Go down. And whatever I ask in my name, it shall be done. Continue verse 14. Verse 15. Please pay attention. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, he shall give another comfort that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17. I'll come to this later. Verse 18. Go to verse 20. Now, see what he actually wants to achieve. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me. And so what he wants to achieve by saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he wants to bring us to a point where he in his Father, the Father in him, he in us. So he wants to bring us to a place of oneness, where God, Jesus, and the believer will come into one. So when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, what he was actually saying is, I am going to make it possible for the Father, the Son, and the believer to become one. So when he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, the simplest explanation to that is, in my Father, there is room for you to come in. You get the point? In my Father. So when he now died and rose again, just that before he died and rose again, we couldn't come into the Father, and the Father couldn't come into us. But when he now died and rose again, it became possible for us to come into the Father and for the Father to come into us. Do you follow to this point? So in his resurrection, he has made it possible that Jesus can be in the Father, we can be in Jesus, and he can be in us. So in always like saying, this is actually very confusing. Three different entities. Jesus in the Father. He said, you shall know that I, that is Jesus, is in the Father. And we are in Jesus. And then he is in us. So where is the Father? Jesus is in the Father. Where are we? Where is Jesus? The last man said, I in you. So he's also in us. So where exactly can we locate Jesus? So this is a good place to use Venn diagram. You know Venn diagram? I'm doing well these days. Glory to God. So it's that structure where you're looking for the Father, you find him in Jesus. You're looking for Jesus, you find him in the believer. You're looking for the believer, you find him in the Father. That oneness. You get to the point? So when he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he's actually saying, I'm going to open the door so that you can enter the Father. So that the Father can come into you. So Jesus didn't just make it possible for us to live, or for the Father to live in us. He also made it possible for us to live in the Father. So when we talk about we being God's house, we're actually describing a union that cannot be broken between three entities. The Father, the Son, and we. Glory to God. He says, where is the Holy Spirit? Did you skip the other verses where he says, I will send you another comforter that shall be in you. So the Holy Ghost is also in us. So this is the entire Trinity fusing together with the believer. Such that you cannot separate the believer from God. You can't separate God from Jesus. You can't separate God from the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the believer from the Holy Spirit. That oneness has happened. So when we're talking about we are the house of God, it's beyond God walking into this building. It's about God walking into us and we walking into him. A union. So the cross of Jesus did not just open a way for God to come into us. He also opened the way for us to go into God. So a oneness has happened. This is where we get to in our preaching, and we make it clear to everybody that your human mind cannot comprehend the supernatural. What I'm saying doesn't make any sense to me. That God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in God, and God is in us, and we are. So, who is where? All he's trying to explain is oneness. Oneness. Such that no separation technique can do that. You know, when we talk about salvation, I don't have time for this talk, but when we talk about salvation, we talk about, is salvation eternal? Can you lose your salvation? If people actually understand the process, what salvation took, you know that it's not actually easy to actually discuss salvation. People lose their salvation. Salvation brought about a union between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the believer into one. How do you begin to separate that?
How do you begin to separate that union? Get water from the tap. Get water from the well. Get water from the stream. Mix them together. How do you separate the water? Are you what I'm talking about? It's oneness. We've come into oneness with the Father. We've come into oneness with Jesus. So when we talk about we are the house of God, God can also say that we are His house. Do you understand what I said now? Did you get it? So I can look at God and say, oh, you live in me. God can also look at me and say, I live, or you live in me. Do you understand what I said now? So can I say the new creation is God's heaven? Do you understand? And God is the believer's heaven. So all this, you say, are we not going to go to heaven? We will. But the beauty of heaven is that Jesus is even there. If there is no God, there is not heaven. What makes a palace is that the King is there. So if we are living in God now, we can say we are living in heaven now. You are not getting what I'm talking about. If we are living in God now, then we are living in heaven now. So when we die, are we going to heaven? Yes. What is going to happen? This flesh is going to disappear. Or be transformed. And we will come to the full realization of where we've always been living all the while. We are seated with Him now. He is in us and we are in Him. That's the oikos we are talking about. That oneness between God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the believer. Inseparable oneness. Shout amen, somebody. Have your seat. We're still getting started. I'm just trying to lay foundation. So you notice, so there's a oneness that I've told. I want to talk about oikos. God's home. It's not just God's home. It's also our home. So the believer is, or can I put it this way, God lives in us and we live in Him. So God is our habitat. You know, there's something I was explaining to you guys some time ago. The book of Genesis. If you study Genesis chapter 1, you observe how God created everything. When God wanted to make the fish, Bible said He spoke to the water and the water gave fish. Are you following me? When He wanted to make, go to Genesis 1. Let me show you this. I didn't plan to do all of this, but then when this thing comes, I know it's here. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Of course, He created everything. And see verse 11. Glory to God. Ooh, glory. Let's read together. And God said, and it was so the earth was the one that brought forth grass. Do you follow? Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruits, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 14. And God said, let there be light in abundance, and all of that, and all of that. Go all the way to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that had life. That's verse 20. And fowl that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created. So actually, when He wanted all those fish and all of that, how did that happen? He spoke to the waters. Verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind. So you notice, God had that thing of, want to create fish, speak to the water, bring it forth. So that's the same pattern. When He now got to verse 26, He now said, let us make man. So He spoke to Himself to make man. Observe, when He created the fish from the water is the fish's habitat. I follow you? When He created the tree from the earth, the tree lives on earth. When He created the new creation man from Himself, we live in Him. That's why man can only survive in God. That's why we are now born again. They say the unbeliever is a dead man. Because when you are living outside your habitat, you are dead. Get fish out of water. Are you following everybody? Same. Yeah. I didn't plan to show you this, but it's okay. We'll look at it. Hallelujah. You love the word of God? And so, the habitat of fish is water. Habitat of tree, earth. Man's habitat, God. Take man out of God. We call him the unbeliever, the dead man. Take fish out of water. We say, oh, that fish is dead. So, God lives in us and we live in him. As a matter, we can only survive in him. So, it's only in that oneness that a man can come alive. Outside that oneness, the man is dead. So, you are not born again. You are a dead man. No offense. Just pity. And hoping that you will come into Christ. That life can come into you. Are you still here? And so, I'm trying to show you that when we talk about oikos and the house of God, we are actually talking about a union, oneness, oneness, oneness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost being one. So don't just think about the house of God as a building. When you say we're housing God, it means that we're just, and God walked into us and is living in us. No, he came into us, we came into him. There was a oneness that happened. We fused together into an inseparable union. I get the point. That's why you now read Acts chapter 7, I think 17 or so, verse 20. Hope I'm not mistaken. It now says, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. We have our being. Glory to God. You know, this revelation I'm sharing with you came to me first a couple of years ago. That's when I wrote that song. In him we live, we move, have our being. We are one with Christ. We are one spirit separated. It wasn't my God's revelation that we actually live in him. We are one spirit. We can't be separated. Which year was that? I think that was when was that song produced? 2016 or 2017? Oh, don't be scared. It's not me that sang it. Don't worry. When I say song produced, I'm now thinking I want to hear a song that pastor sang. Don't bother. It's not me. It's just that no, it was sang. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We are one with Christ. I've shown you many times. This idea of oneness between God and man has always been God's plan. Has always been God's plan. Remember, at Resophats this year, I took you to Genesis 1. So let me refresh your mind. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. That's tohu and bohu. And darkness. I explained this to you. That when you see, okay, that was the opposite face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And the Bible said, there was light. Let me see if you can, let me just refresh your mind for some people that were not here. What light did God create in verse 3? Because you will let that go down in other parts from that Genesis 1. You will see where God created moon. You will see where God created sun. You will see where God created star. So it wasn't sun, moon, or star he's talking about here. It's actually a spiritual reality being this, and I'm going to show you where it is in the Bible. Are you following me? So it wasn't star. Later, Bible said he made the greater light, that sun, to govern the day. The lesser light, moon, to govern the night. And he also created the stars to give light in the firmament and all of that. And so, when Bible says, let there be light, and there was light, he's not talking about just the creation of elements. He was talking about something more supernatural. And what Paul now did, when Paul talked about this, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Now, if you have your Bible that has references, every Bible concordance will always reference that this 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 is talking about Genesis 1 verse 3. Everybody knows that. It's actually very clear. But look at how Paul explained it. He said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? Where did that happen? Genesis 1 verse 3. Had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, just the same way God commanded light to shine out of darkness, he has also commanded light in the face of Jesus to shine in our hearts. So Genesis 1 verse 3 is describing what will happen in salvation. That the earth was without form and void, the guy in sin. Darkness was upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And light now came into the waters. So describing how a man can be in the darkness of sin. And when the voice of God comes and he accepts that voice, the light of God will now shine into his heart. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, this has always been God's plan, that darkness, light will invade darkness. Oh, are you following what I'm saying? And then, look at the, by what I said, the spirit of breathing over the face of the water. And remember, so how do we know that water in that Genesis 1 represents people or events? Well, Paul is already telling you that the same way light shined upon the waters, light has shined in our hearts. But if you still have some doubts, if there's a vision, okay, I think in Revelation 17 and verse 6, where John saw a vision, and in that his vision, you see, in that his vision, there was a woman that sat upon many waters. Do you remember that? That's verse 15, sorry. A woman that sat upon many waters. That's Jezebel. That's what I'm going to go to verse 15. Go to verse 15. There was a woman that sat upon many waters. And when God was explaining that vision to her, to him, he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whole seated, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So water can represent people. You get the point? So you now remember Genesis 1, when the Bible said that darkness was upon the face of the water. God now said, let there be light. So he's talking about how a people were overtaken by darkness. And then the light of God came. And there was a fusion between light and the water. Because the water and the light struck into that water, removing the darkness and now fusing with that water. So it's a picture of how God and man will come into one. This was always in God's plan. If you don't understand it, you will understand it later. Just leave it. Let's leave it here. But are you getting it? So Genesis 1 is beyond God just saying, let me just create. If you're confused about this, and I explain now, very simple thing to do. Go and get the message Genesis. I have a teaching on Genesis, part 1 to 6. Before you finish, you understand it. In fact, part 1 alone, your eyes are opened. Amen. Part 1 and part 2. Listen, recently I was listening to that Genesis message, that part 2. And, man, thank God for light. Amen. So, I'm trying to show you what God has always wanted is that light and water will be one. That heaven and earth will be one. That God and man will be one. That divinity and humanity, I'm saying the same thing, will be one. Can I add one more thing? That man and woman will be one. How did he illustrate this, for instance? In Genesis chapter 2, he saw the man, he said, it's not good for this man to be alone. Do you remember that story? Let me make him a helpmate. Do you remember? And please watch this. This will get clearer now. And the man was lying, and God opened his side. Do you remember? Brought out a woman and made a helpmate. And then the man got up and said, ah, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Glory to God. She shall be called Eve, or called woman, and all of that. And he now said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And many of us think this is just about marriage. That God is saying marriage is God. Well, it's about marriage, but it's beyond marriage. So Paul will explain this thing later. In Ephesians 5 and verse 30, he says, go to verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31. For this cause, read me, shall a man leave father and mother and shall be, and they too shall be. Where did he quote? He just quoted Genesis 2 for us, right? Now see verse 32. This is the great principle that I speak concerning Christ. So man leaving his father to join himself to a woman is actually talking about how Christ will leave heaven to be joined to the church. You understand that? So all the story Moses was telling in Genesis was actually trying to talk about the fact that God wanted a oneness between God and man. He used light, darkness, and water to illustrate that. He used man and woman to illustrate that. That God wants a union between divinity and humanity, between him and you. In other words, God has always wanted to live in you and has always wanted you to live in him. Are you following what I'm saying? No. Now, I'm not saying she didn't get married. I'm not saying this, that we can't use that verse for marriage. In fact, knowledge of what I just shared with you should strengthen your home. Yeah. Knowing that your home is meant to be a replica of the original marriage, which is Christ and the church. That if Christ and the church cannot be separated, you should never be separated with your wife. As a man, if Christ takes care of the church, you should take care of your wife. And that's exactly what Paul was doing in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wives as Christ. So telling them, the original plan is Christ and the church. So if you are doing your marriage, be looking at Christ and looking at the church and do your marriage like that. Are you following what I'm saying now? So the original plan that God always had is that man and woman shall be one. God and man should be one. Heaven and earth should be one. The invisible and the visible should fuse together in one. Do you understand the point? Uh-huh. And notice, if I just move on from this, notice how he did that when Jesus came. What did he do? He brought Jesus. Was Jesus God on earth? Was Jesus man? Was he God? Was he God and man? Was he God? Was he man? Was he God? Okay. It is at this point of confusion you need to get to understand the union between God and man. Such that he used Jesus to illustrate what he wanted to make out of the believer. A man walking the earth as a natural man, but carrying the fullness of the Godhead in him. That's actually what I want to get to. That point where you're saying, is he God? Is he not God? No, he's man. But he's also God. He came from God. That's actually how you appear. Full man, yet carrying the fullness of divinity inside of you. Oneness that cannot be separated. Am I talking to you this evening? So, Oikos is talking about oneness. So, it's not just God living in us. It's also we living in God. Hallelujah. So we come into situations without consciousness. I've not entered today's teaching. I'm just trying to lay a big foundation for this. But thank God, it's 30 days. So we have time. Is that okay? So whenever we stop, we stop. There's no rush. So God wants us to be fused together with him. So we are in him. And he's in us. That's why when, I'll say something that will come to much later. When we use words like, have you heard us say things like in Christ realities? Have you seen those things? In Christ. In Christ realities, or all this in Christ, in him. It's not just talking about the fact that we are in Christ. It's talking about the right rendering is actually in union with Christ realities. A reality that is ours because we are united with Christ. So in these places like 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if any man be in Christ, the right thing, how it actually applies is if anyone is in union with Christ. Maybe give me like Amplify Classic. I don't know if they use that. Read with me, everybody. Therefore, if any person is engrafted, did you see that word? Engrafted. Put up another translation, maybe NLT. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become belongs to Christ. Put up like message. Now, read it, everybody. Now, we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a place. So, when you see in Christ, we are in Christ. The right thing is actually we are in union with him. So, in Christ, reality is actually a reality that is yours because you are in union with him. Not just that we are in him, but that he is also in us. So, when we read places like Ephesians 1 verse 7, when it says, in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Right thing is actually in union with him. In that oneness with him. In the fact that he is in us and we are in him. Our sins are forgiven. Do you understand? Put up another translation of this, maybe NLT and all of that. Okay. Amplify Classic. I'm trying to see. Okay. In him, used in him. Message. Okay. Okay, what? That works, but no, but I'm just trying to show you. When you see, no, the word in him, with him, in Christ, actually appeared about 130 times in the New Testament. And I'll tell you, I've studied all of them more than 5 times or 7 times in my life, one by one. 130 times and more, and counting New Testament alone. It's a big, I read from Kenneth again, he said, if you take time and study all those details, you say your life will change. I did. And I tell you, my life changed. Because that those realities show in him, with him, in Christ, in whom, all those variants of it, they show you who you are, what has become yours because of that union within you and God. So when you see, if any man be in Christ, he's actually saying, if any man is in this union, where God is him and he is in God, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. So it's not just God in us. That's what I'm trying to say. It's also we in God. The God and the believer fusing into one. Glory to God. Divinity and humanity coming into one. I can use many things to explain this in Nigeria. I'm just many things in the Bible actually. Telling the same story. Telling the same story. Telling the same story. Hallelujah. Let's see if we can just scratch what we want to do today. Glory to God. But I think it's good, ladies' foundation. So I want to talk about the purity of God's house. Now, this man that is one with the Father, one with the Son, and the Father is also one with him, is the house of God. Is that very clear? Let's drop back a little to the Old Testament. You will observe that all the houses, let me refresh your mind. I told you, all the house of God in quotes, you find in the Old Testament, we are shadows. Do you remember? Pictures, shadows. There were things foreshadowing the real house of God, which is now us. So everything you find in the tabernacle of Moses foreshadowed something that is a reality in us today. Everything you find in all those houses foreshadowed something. I'm going to look at purity, for instance. You'll observe that one major thing that they made sure of, every time they feel this is God's house, or every time they feel that God is going to appear here, they made sure that both that place and the people who will come there and everything that will be used there must be pure. Did you observe that? Every time. For instance, in Exodus 19 and verse 9, when Moses told them that God was going to come down to speak to them, look at the instruction he gave them. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee. So he wanted to descend to talk to them and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the Lord to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Like it was, he said they must sanctify, they must wash their clothes, not spiritually. They must wash their clothes physically. Like use 2 days to wash their clothes and take their bath, because God is going to come down and talk to them on that mountain. It was that serious. That if God is going to appear, you have to really, really be very clean. Because if he comes down, you know, after all this preparation, he told them, warn them not to touch the mountain or come close. If they touch it, they will die. Because you cannot talk about the house of God and separate it from that purity, that holiness. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 16. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 16. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 16. Not Colossians. 2 Chronicles. Hallelujah. So, 29 and verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. Now, this was when they were trying to, you know, when this king Hezekiah came into office and he wanted to rebuild and restore the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the courts of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. And so they sanctified the Lord, the house of the Lord, in 8 days. So they used 8 days to totally clean up the house of God. It was that serious. Are you following me? Because wherever we say God is going to stay, must at least be pure or clean enough to house God. Is that not simple understanding? He's supposed to be clean enough to house God. Of course, verse 18, then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord. Sorry. And the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the shewbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, that before the order of the Lord. So he said, we cleaned everything. We cleaned the cups, everything, the plates, everything to be used. They cleaned it. Everything. And of course, if you did further, they began to sacrifice. Because not only did they clean it with water and soap, that the king said, let us make sacrifice, burnt offering to further purify and keep that place in the shape it must be. So the house of God must be pure. Are you still here? In Leviticus 16 and verse 1, we read about Aaron and his sons. Moses spoke unto, the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. I'm still going to come to these sons of Aaron and why they died. Because they offered strange fire and they died. So the house of God wasn't a joke. It's not a place you just get to and you mess up. You do anyhow, you see anyhow. Glory to God. Okay, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Anytime you are coming, they come with burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be guarded with linen gear. Put up like NLT. And with the linen matter, I want you to see something. He must put on his linen tunic and the linen undergarments one next to his body. He must tie the linen sash around his waist and put the linen turban on his head. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself in water before he puts them on. It was a serious thing. So whether you are talking about the house of God or people that will enter it, it's a sacred place, not a place that accommodates impurity. You may think you know where I'm going to, but you don't. So let's continue. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. Well, somebody say, yes! Preach this undiluted message. Well, these people think that because they said that the house of God, they can do anyhow. If you do anyhow, God will run away. That's not what I'm trying to say. So follow me. Amen. God always demanded that the temple, the house, or wherever they feel he was going to stay, was going to be kept clean. Okay, for when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So the blood of calves, the blood of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, he's talking about the cleansing that went on in the temple. Continue verse 20. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So everything in the temple was purged, was clean, not just with water, but with blood. So after they wash everything with water, they must sprinkle blood on everything in the house of the Lord for it to be holy. Are you following me? That's why you realize, for instance, another example I can give you, when Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God came to that place where he saw a burning bush. Do you remember? What did God say to him? He heard a voice that said, pull off your shoes, for you are in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Pull off your shoes. Because where you are standing is on a holy ground, rather. You are standing on a holy ground. So it's not a place you just act anyhow and do anything you want to do. It is a holy ground. That's the same thing Jesus illustrated when he came to the temple in John chapter 2, verse 19, and saw them selling, and he pursued them from that place. Again, emphasizing that God's temple must be holy. Glory to God. So God's temple, and all who served in it, and all used in it, was to be kept pure. What that means is that if we are seeing from God's word that we are God's temple, it means that, now notice, it didn't say that God wants to live in us. What we are seeing from God's word so far is that God is already living in us. It means there must have been a purification that happened that will qualify us to house this God. Are you what I'm saying? There must have been something that happened. Because we are seeing that everywhere God ever wanted to stay at any time, they took time to purify and they kept purifying. And so if we are saying that God lives in us, it means that we must have been purified to house him. So Ephesians 5 verse 27, 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. So God, Jesus and God understood the same principle. That he will not live anywhere. So there was a sanctifying and cleansing. But notice, who did the sanctifying? Huh? Start from 25 again. Read it together with me, everybody, like a mass choir. Uh-huh. So who loved the church? And so who gave himself for the church? For the Christ, right? That he might. So who sanctified? And who did the cleansing? With the washing of water by the word. Verse 27. That he might. So who presents the church to himself? Christ. Not having spot or wrinkle. So who is the sanctifier in this thing we just read? Christ. The purifier. Christ. The cleanser. Christ. Go back to verse 25. Put up NLT. So it gets a bit clearer. So I'm trying to show you that when we announce that you are the house of God, we are trying to establish that God has prepared you as his house. He has cleaned you. He has rid you of every sin. He said, for husband, this means love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. Did you read that with me? By the cleansing of God's word. People say, how did the church become clean and holy? Washed by the cleansing of God's word. What does that mean? The day we heard the gospel and we believed it, that day God, that God's word we heard cleansed us. We now became holy and clean. Washed by the cleansing of God's word. Verse 27. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church. So, without spot or wrinkle. So, does God want a church without spot or wrinkle? Huh? What did he do to achieve that church? Go to verse 26. He died and gave himself for her to make her holy and clean. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? So when people preach, the church must be without spot or wrinkle, they make it look like God is saying, well, you go walk out to clean yourself. In all the stories that were read, did any temple ever clean itself? Did any tabernacle ever make itself clean? Did any tabernacle ever made himself fit for God to live inside? No. Whosoever is building this temple must clean the temple for God to be able to live in it. Do you remember yesterday? Who is the builder of this temple? Who should build a house for God according to David? According to Nathan, rather, the seed of David. Who is that seed? Jesus. Let me ask you. Who built the tabernacle of Moses? Moses. Whose duty was it to instruct people to clean it? Moses' duty. Are you following what I'm talking about? Who built the temple of Solomon? Solomon. Whose job was it to make sure that it was kept clean? Solomon. So he told the priests, why should they do that? Who built this house of God? God built it himself. Are you following me? So who is the cleaner of this house? To make her holy and clean. Are you following me, everybody, this evening? So God made us pure so that he can live in us. So you now read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of the grace. So it means all our sins have been forgiven. Because if our sins have not been forgiven, we cannot be called the house of God. God cannot live in us. It's as simple as that. Because people that say, well, believers, some sins are forgiven, not all of them. When you sin, did that. If there is any iota of sin in your heart, God cannot stay there. So for you to see, so what are you trying to paint a picture to say that every time a believer sins, God packs his bag and says, well, I'm going. Amen. And the next time he says, I'm sorry, God says, well, I'm coming back. Then if that's the case, for some of you, he has to go like 2,000 times in one day Because I'm not just talking about when you kill someone. Glory to God. What time were you in church today? Sir, I came around 6. But you know, you just lied. You didn't come around. So you know when you came. You know that, you know, lying is not just what you say. It's also what you meant to say. It's actually what you wanted us to understand. You know, you can lie without saying anything. Somebody comes in and you just close your eyes like you're sleeping. You know you're not sleeping. Or you're sleeping in church and usher comes to wake you up, just a chaperone calabarata. You're a liar. You just want to deceive us that you're awake. We know. So imagine God. Now, sorry, encouraging sin. Don't worry. Follow us. Share your stay coming for candles of light. Come tomorrow. Now, I'm just saying, God doesn't pack his bag every time the believer defaults. He has forgiven us our sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Probably like NLT of this verse. Then prepare passion. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave. What tense is that? He forgave our sins. So I'm trying to show you again that you qualify to be God's house. And what did he to qualify? He made sure that you are fit, because if you are not fit, he can't stay. His eyes are too holy to even behold iniquity. So if there is still iniquity in the believer, then we can't call him God's house. So put up Passion Translation. Why I ask for Passion is because Passion explained what I've been talking about, how that in him is in union with him. King James said, in whom we have redemption. Look at what Passion said. Passion said, since we are now joined with Christ. Do you understand it? We have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood. The total cancellation of our sins. All because of the cascading riches of his grace. Glory to God. Now that's the point where you write down that word to go and check the meaning. That's something. Because you actually don't know the meaning. So that's why I just take it down. So that. Because you wanted to shout. Because it sounded heavy. But you just, if you had done, I would have asked you what's the meaning. So thank God you didn't do that. So just write it. So go check it out. Amen. The total cancellation of our sins. So all our sins have been taken care of. And God did this himself so that he could live in us. No object ever makes itself holy. It is the one that, just like I explained holiness to you. Okay? This stage is holy unto us. That's why you notice in this church, you can't take pictures on this stage. It's not everything you can do on this stage. You can't come here to sit down, no matter what you're doing, to balance and be eating rice. If you're doing it, you are wrong. You can't do that. Because we've separated this stage for the preaching of the word. So it is holy unto us. Is that very clear? Now, it was not this stage that made itself holy. It is we that said, this stage will now be like this. If we wake up tomorrow and say, well, we want to change how the church looks, we can move this stage to the middle there. And from the point we move it to that middle, that place becomes holy. Are you following what I'm talking about? So it is not any place in the church that decides where we'll be holy. We decide where it will be and where we'll be called holy. So God, when we say the believer should be holy, it is not you that can make yourself holy. God himself makes you holy. And he has cleansed you from your sins and forgiven your sins. Are you following this? So our sins are forgiven. So he forgave our sins. Because it cannot be God's house. There can be no oneness unless sins are forgiven. You know, and it's so important because before the forgiveness of sins, and I just want to do a little teaching here in 10 minutes. Before the forgiveness of sins, we are enemies of God. You know, this is so important because if we don't understand this teaching about God's forgiveness, you cannot appreciate, you cannot understand how that God is able to live in mortal man. Because this man is sin. Before sin, before this forgiveness, The man, every man on earth is an enemy of God. You know, Romans 5 verse 10 describes our state before Christ in a very interesting way. He said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So he said, we are reconciled. Look at this. He said, when we are enemies. He didn't say when God was our enemy. God has never been man's enemy. Even the man in sin today. It is man that has been an enemy of God. Colossians 1 and verse 21. When we were enemies. Colossians 1 and 21 made it very clear. And you that we are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. So you are the one that was an enemy of God. Because of your wicked works. So he now reconciled us to himself. So man was God's enemy. God was not our enemy. We were the enemies. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us that we are the ones that walked away from him. All we as sheep have gone astray. We have done. It's not like God ran away from man. It is that the natural man is in an enmity with God. God is not in enmity with him, but he's in enmity with God. Have you ever had that kind of situation? When somebody is quarreling with you, and you're not quarreling with the person. However, or when you are quarreling with someone, it can be very annoying. Yeah, the one acting up, and the person is acting normal. I say, how are you? But that can be wickedness too, because sometimes that person knows that you are angry, but he's trying to act very normal. Don't be that wicked. They say, yeah, it's cool. I'm fine. He says, then, no. I'm fine. But that's not the case with God. He actually, because you can't say God was man's enemy. Your enemy will not send his son to die for you on the cross. Your enemy will not protect you, because God even protects some believers. I get what I'm saying. Your enemy will not heal you. God heals some believers. Your enemy will not give himself to die for you. So it is man that was God's enemy. It wasn't God that was our enemy. So everything God did was to reconcile us to himself. To make sure that we can come together and be with him. So forgiveness isn't something anyone can earn. Because to start with, you know, you can't earn it. You can't earn it. You know, something you have to understand is, even in the Old Testament, when they were doing all the blood sacrifices, it didn't even earn forgiveness for them. Hebrews 10 will tell us that all those sacrifices from verse 1, all those things did not work. In fact, every year they offered those things, what they were doing was to remember that they were sinners. Proverbs NLT, let's read together. I didn't just say that. Read with me, everybody. Please, add your voice so I can understand. Let's start again. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So it didn't work. Let's continue. If they had provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away. So even their sacrifices could not earn forgiveness. You know why this is very important is, do you know there was a time Solomon offered, after he built that temple, he offered 1,000 burnt offering. 1,000, like sheep. 1,000. Yet all those things did not take away sin. So it's not what you can earn. It's not about how much you have. If you like, use a billion naira to buy ram. Are you following what I'm talking about here? Everything they did, all the sacrifices, they were doing that, but it didn't take away sin. The reason is because sin can only be handled. Let me make this statement. Sin can only be handled by justice. This is what I'm going to say. Only justice. You can't get to the law courts. And that's what I'm going to say to some of you. Very important statement. I am sorry doesn't deal with sin. You know, people say, how do you earn forgiveness? Ask for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness doesn't bring forgiveness. You can't say sorry. You can't get to the law court and the judge say, that's you, Mr. Who am I using? Mr. Whatever, whatever. Until so day, stole 30 million naira. Guilty or not guilty? He said, guilty, my lord. He said, so what do you want to say? I'm sorry. I promise I will not do it again. You'll be a sorry prisoner. You will go to jail with all your sorry. Because sorry doesn't handle sin. Being, what is it called? Being repentant does not even handle sin. It sounds strange, but it's actually true. Think of this thing I told you. So, God cannot automatically declare that we are fit to house him just because we said sorry. Because that wouldn't have dealt with our sins. Are you following me this evening? No. Just because you have before God and said, Lord, I am sorry, Lord. Sorry. I say sorry. Because with all of that, God did not say, chai. Let's just pack into them. No, it doesn't work. Because even sacrifices, they know that only justice can handle sin. Justice. Things have to be done right. If you want to be free from the law court, it's either you are not guilty or you serve the terms. There are only two ways. Either the court says you are not guilty or you will serve the right terms for being guilty. Sorry doesn't do it. Amen. You know, there's someone that went to jail recently in Nigeria. And he went to jail just because he pleaded guilty in court. You don't know, don't bother knowing. You shouldn't know. Romans 3:25. He just got to say, guilty or not guilty, he said guilty. That's one of the most foolish things you can do. No matter what you do, once they say guilty or not guilty, say not guilty. After all, we are not guilty in Christ. So if they ask guilty, not guilty. Glory to God. Whom God, now I'm trying to show you something. Whom God has set, for talking about Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What are you trying to say, sir? Put up an NLT so you can get it. I'm trying to show you something. Read with me. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People that are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in time past. So actually, why God did not punish the people that sinned, like this David and the rest of them in the Testament, was because he was looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. So we call it in Bible text, we call it the forbearance of God. God was bearing with them until Jesus will come, the real sacrifice. So none of them actually obtained forgiveness in that Old Testament. God just was forbearing them. I get what I'm saying? God was forbearing them. Amen. He was forbearing. Put up like Amplified Classic. Whom God put forward and all of that. End part of it. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over and did not sin, former sins without punishment. So in the Old Testament, all those things they were offering did not work. God was just forbearing them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not because God hated David. But it was his love that made him forbear them. But even though he loved them, he couldn't totally forgive them because justice is what deals with sin. So he was just forbearing them out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his kindness. Because again, you don't forgive people of their sins just because you like them. God is a God of justice. Justice must be served. Sin must be paid for. Or you suffer for it. So even though he loved the guys in the Old Testament, he was just forbearing them. So that's why they couldn't say they were the temple of God in the Old Testament. Because their sins were not dealt with. God was just forbearing them. He couldn't live in them. Are you following what I'm talking about at all? Just forbearing them. The Bible talks about atonement. Atonement in the Old Testament means to cover their sins. He wasn't dealt with. Just make atonement for them. So they would just offer those sacrifices and God was just forbearing them. Not that their sins had been dealt with. Because if their sins had been dealt with, there would have been no need for all those temples they were building. God would have moved right into them. But their sins were not dealt with. But God held on. And we are seeing that when Jesus paid his price, his price went back to deal with their own sin that they committed. Are you following what I'm talking about here now? So just forbearing them. Because justice must be served for sin to be dealt with. Amen. Glory to God. And I can show you many scriptures to back up this thing I say now. For instance, Leviticus 17 verse 11. Let me show you. Justice must be served for sin to be paid. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Did you see that? Blood must be offered for sin to be atoned for. The reason is simple. The wages of sin is death. So every sin you commit deserves death. Sorry doesn't deal with it. So he's saying blood must be shed. And when you hear blood must be shed, please stop thinking like, people say, Jesus shed his blood for us. And what comes to your mind is that when they pierced his side, blood gushed out. Is that what I think? Amen. Shedding blood does actually mean all of that. Shedding blood means to give your life. Do you understand? It's not Bible term, it's English. So that guy has shed blood. So if someone shook somebody a knife, did he shed blood? If you shook somebody a knife and the person died, did he shed blood? If you strangle someone, no blood came out, but the person died, did he shed blood? Huh? If you suffocate somebody to death, did he shed blood? So when you hear shedding blood, don't think of blood like, when you say he shed his blood for us, it just means he gave his life for us. It's so clear in this verse, the life of a thing is in the blood. So when we say he shed his blood, it means he gave his life for us. I just have to put that there. Do you understand? So he gave himself for us. So there are many people in the Bible that shed blood. Many people. Okay? Many people shed blood. Story found that day. So, but what he did was, he gave his life for us to deal with our sins. Hebrews 9 verse 22. Glory to God. And almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is the principle in God's word. If blood is not shed, sin cannot be paid for. So saying sorry doesn't do it. That's what I'm trying to say. I get to the point. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 10 verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And you now see verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down. So it was the sacrifice of Jesus that dealt with our sins. Not anything. Hebrews 9:15. There's a statement I made I want to throw a little more light on. Hebrews 9 verse 15. Amen. I said amen. Put up a note of this so that you see. I said it was the sacrifice of Jesus that dealt with the sin of even guys in the old covenant. So look at that. Let's together. That is why. Read. Come on. Do you have a voice? Don't get tired now. It's Bible study. You should love it. Let's go. That is why he's the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first. So it was the sacrifice of Jesus that even dealt with the sin they committed in the days of Moses and Elijah. Because all their sacrifices did not work. All their wearing sackcloth did not work. All their tearing their clothes, pouring ash on their head did not work. It was until Jesus sacrificed himself that their sins were taken care of. Are you what I'm talking about? Because blood must be, life must be given for sin to be dealt with. In glory to God, Jesus gave his life for us. So it is that giving of his life that now dealt with our sin and forgave our sins and now declared us and confirmed us holy and confirmed us fit to house God. And can I announce to you, this was given freely. He was giving us freely. Forgiveness isn't something we can earn. He forgave us freely. He dealt with our sins totally, once and for all. All the sins. So in other words, you are not fit to carry the house of God or to be the house of God because you apologize to God. You are not fit to be the house of God because you perfectly said, I will not do it again. Because you remember all times you said you will not do it again, did it again. You're only fit to be in the house of God because Jesus has made you holy. Jesus has forgiven your sins by his sacrifice on the cross. So I'm talking about the purity of God's house. God's house had to be made pure by Jesus. Just like in the Old Testament, it had to be made pure. Wherever it was found, it was made pure so that God can live there. Or at least so that they can think, so that the glory of God can even come down there. I know what I'm talking about. In the, had to be made, Jesus had to make us pure to make us fit to house him. So God gave us his forgiveness freely. And let me announce to someone here who is not saved, or who is saved but does not understand what has happened to him. Your sins have been forgiven. That is why you can be God's house. And so you notice, you know, when Paul was talking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, he didn't tell them, know ye not, or he didn't say to them, please be the temple of God. He said, do you not know? An amazing thing is that he was talking to people who were actually struggling with sin in this chapter. Yet he told them, don't you know? So sin doesn't remove the Holy Spirit or remove God from the believer. The believer and God, that's why I started with that, are in a union that cannot be separated. Why are they in that union? Because God has cleansed the believer with his blood. So what if he keeps sinning? What is going to happen? Well, I'll talk to you about that tomorrow. But just for now, know that there is a union between you and God. That union was made possible because God has cleansed you and forgiven you all your sins. And that union is there, cannot be changed. You are forever bonded with Christ. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven. Because if your sins have not been forgiven, God cannot even come live inside of you. He told them in Isaiah chapter 55, he said, my ears are not too heavy that they cannot hear you. Neither is my hand too short that they cannot save you. He said, it is your sin that has formed a gap, a gully. I think that's Isaiah 59, right? It's your sin that has formed a gully or a gap between you and I. So why? But now today, we are confident. Not only can he hear us and save us, he lives in us. Why is that possible? Because that sin that formed, that separated we and God, have been dealt with. So God has now come into us. He lives in us now. So you need to know that your sins have been forgiven. Nothing can make God relocate from where you are. You realize in the Old Testament, every time they desecrated that temple, he left. Every time. But now, we are in that oneness. So what if we desecrate this temple? You don't understand. I'm not talking about just your body. I'm talking about a oneness that is existing in your spirit. You, God the Father, God the Son. It is not just that God lives in you. It is that there is a oneness. You can't corrupt that oneness. It is a fusing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It cannot be corrupted. Amen. So when we preach this way, we're not trying to say, oh, no, God loves sin. You can continue sinning. No. We are saying that God cleansed his house, moved into it, fused us with him, so that nothing can ever separate us from him again. It's an inseparable union. An inseparable union. So God lives in us permanently because of the forgiveness of sins. It is lack of this knowledge that makes people, for instance, want to pray. And they think, I'll address this maybe tomorrow. And they think they have to confess all their sins to God before they start praying. If not, God is not going to hear them. Well, if you commit sin, you need to thoroughly repent of your sin. I'm going to address that tomorrow. But that thing that makes you feel that is until you confess your sins before God can now attend to you, it's actually robbing you of the reality. The reality is that God lives in you now. Because you see that this thing I'm dealing with is one of the reasons why prayers are not answered. People don't get answers to their prayer. Once they want to pray, Satan is playing pictures of all their sins before them. You think God will answer you that did this, did that, did that. God that found you fit to be his home will not deny you any answer.
So should you repent of your sins?
Yes. But is that a prerequisite for God to live in you? No. The beautiful thing is that the people that Paul said you are the temple of the Holy Ghost was the Corinthian church. That phrase, know ye not, appeared more than 4 or 5 times in the book of Corinthians alone. Because he knew the problem was that they had forgotten. He said, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Who was he talking to? Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. They were fighting. I'm of Paul. The other one said, I'm of Apollos. And Paul said, know ye not. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, first of all, a brother was having his father's wife. Chapter 6, they were dragging each other to court. And Paul said, know ye not. I thought at that point you should have told them, see guys, you are no more God's temple. Oh. How can you take yourself to court and call yourself God's temple? You are not God's temple. He said, know ye not. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not. So what did he do to deal with their sin? He reminded them again and again that God is living in you. That's why I said yesterday, if you understand what I'm sharing with you, it will change how you even conduct your life because God lives in me. So it is not sin that will pursue God from the believer. No. To start with, sin didn't stop God from moving into the believer. When sin wanted to stop God, he dealt with the sin. You don't realize how it is. In the Old Testament, they had a principle. You don't touch a leper. If you touch a leper, you become leprous. So it was against the law. But when Jesus came on the scene, he was trying to teach them something. Everywhere he ever healed a leper, apart from where he told them to go show themselves to the priest, the 10 lepers, other places he would touch them. Mark 1 verse 40, he saw the leper. The leper said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He said, I will be thou clean. He touched him. And every time he would touch the leper, instead of him becoming leprous, the leper becomes clean. Because when grace meets sin, who is following what I'm talking about? When grace meets sin, sin doesn't corrupt grace. Oh, I follow what I'm saying. Grace is actually what sanctifies the sinner. Sin doesn't corrupt grace. In the Old Testament, because because of the system they were operating under, you touch a leper, you become clean, you become unclean. But Jesus was touching lepers up and down. Instead of him being corrupted, he was the one that actually corrupted the leprosy. Do you understand what I'm talking about here now? And that is how it works. So when you are in sin, you say, Jesus, I believe you come into my heart. He came in, despite the sin. But when he came, sin gave way. So sin couldn't stop him from coming into you. He rather dealt with the sin. Right now, sin will not make him pack out of you. There are other sins sin can do to the believer. And we're going to look at all of that maybe tomorrow or next. But one of them will not be to make him stop being God's house. God lives in that believer. He has purified that believer. He has sanctified that believer. He has forgiven all his sins. So he packed in because he knows I'm not going anywhere. Let me say one last thing to you. This is going to, if you don't understand what I'm going to say now, you may just leave it till God grants you understanding. But God lives in me. Watch what I'm going to show. Do you remember these three yesterday? It's like I have to pray again. Ooh, glory to God. I used to be an artist. These three. Were you here yesterday? Where this is Jesus. Remember I told you these three is the picture of the church. The body of Christ. The house of God. Do you remember? It's the house of God. This is Jesus. We are all those branches. So maybe this is Chibaik. You understand? This is Chibaik. And this is who is here? Oh God. You see the way this is? So all of us are connected together. If one of these branches is defiled, the entire tree is defiled. Paul told them, if one suffers, the entire body suffers. If in your body now a cancerous disease comes upon your hand, it has corrupted the whole body. They said to cut off that hand. So for this tree not to be defiled, God has to cut someone off to make sure there is no corruption. See, yeah, so that's what we are saying. When someone sins, God removes the person. On the contrary, first John 15 verse 1 and 2. Let me close with that. John 15 verse 1 and 2. Oh, glory to God. I am the true vine and my father is the husbandman. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But that's where people have a place. Sir, Bible said, if you don't bear fruit, he will remove you. That's actually not correct. Now, the Bible is not wrong. It's actually very correct. I'm just saying, it's not the proper translation into the English. And I'm going to show other translations. The word taketh away there is the word airo. It means to lift up. Put up another translation. Put up like, oh, glory. What? Maybe Amplified Classic. I've not checked it with that. Oh, glory to God. Put up. Okay, not this. Put up. Okay. Use passion. Let's use passion. Use Living Bible. Passion, any of them. Passion, because the right word is not to cut off. Look at what God does to the branch that is not doing well. The branch that is struggling. He doesn't cut you off. I'll explain to you why King James used take away, because it's still correct. I'm going to explain to you after we read it. Read it with me, everybody. What does he do to the fruitless branch? He lifts and props it up. So when a branch is not doing well, he lifts up that branch and takes it away, takes care of it specially so they can bear fruit, but it is still part of the tree. Do you have Living Bible? TLB. Do you have it? The Living Bible. Glory to God. So when a branch is just like what you do in agriculture, maybe if a branch is not bearing fruit, this is not the best thing to use. It's not the best, so let's not use that. But when a branch is not bearing fruit, God doesn't say, well, I'm going to throw you away. He props it up, prepares it, so it can bear fruit properly. Amen. So that tells you, glory to God. Hallelujah. Just pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment. Just be seated, pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment. I just sense something in the spirit. Pray seriously, mean it. Glory to God. Yes, open your eyes. So when a branch is not bearing fruit, he doesn't throw it away. He preps it up, prepares it. So back to this tree. If this branch is doing poorly, he doesn't cut it off. He makes sure, he preps it, he gives it special attention to make sure that it begins to produce fruit. Because if he doesn't, remember, this is one body. I know what I'm talking about. So what is God doing to the believer who is living in sin? He's sending his word to him. He's bringing correction. He's making sure that he repents. He will not cut him off from this body. But you know the beautiful thing, why we won't cut him off? More importantly, is that again, this union with the Father and the Spirit and the Son is actually not your body. For instance, we are one body with Christ, right? Are we? So are you joined to this brother? Physically. That tells you that this union is not talking about your body. It's your spirits that are joined together. And sin cannot invade the spirit of man, the spirit of God in man. So, he said, but when people sin, God cuts them off. It is not their body that we are talking about. It's actually their spirit that are fused together in that oneness. And because we are in that oneness in our spirit, that's what this tree represents. If one of the man's spirit, if one person's spirit is already bad and corrupt, it can't be in that tree. It can't be in that tree. Do you understand? So, even while God is trying to make that branch okay and what have you, remember the spirit man of that particular branch is pure. Uncorrupted, clean, forgiven, sanctified. So if you are saying that there is a believer that is actually overtaken by sin, that the spirit man has been conquered by sin, you are saying the entire body of Christ is sinful because it is one body. Do you get what I'm telling now? If you are saying one believer is going to go to hell, it is one body. Do you remember yesterday? One house. See, it means all of us are going there. That's why Paul said, if one body suffers, then all the body will suffer. If one part suffers, rather, then all parts suffer. All I'm trying to show you is, Jesus lives in you, and you live in him. And God clearly forgave you, totally cleansed you, so that you can be able to house God in you. And so, do not ever think that because of what you did yesterday or did last week, God has packed his bag and has left. Let me close by saying, being the house of God is not a feeling. You don't always have to feel like the house of God. You don't always have to feel like Jesus is in there. You just have to know that he's there. Do you feel like Jesus is inside of you now? You might be feeling so now because you are in church. There might be times you don't feel so. When you are so depressed, when nothing is working, I just got that by the Holy Ghost. When nothing is working, when you've prayed, have you ever prayed and you feel like your prayer is not crossing the roof? Has ever happened to you? Something is telling you, you just whine. It's not a feeling. When you are so depressed, when you try to read your Bible and you're not understanding nothing, when you are so messed up and you feel life can end just now, at that moment, God still lives in you. Are you following what I'm saying? At that moment, when nothing seems to be working, God still lives in you. Somebody said, where is God when it hurts inside of you? It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. He never leaves. He never leaves. Sin didn't stop him from moving into you. He cleans you so that he can live inside of you. He never walks out. He never leaves. So the days you don't feel like he's there, trust me, he's there. Amen. The days you don't feel like he's living inside of you. Let me even say this to you. Most of the things that are inside of you, you don't feel it. Do you feel your kidney? Huh? Do you feel your... What are all these things in your stomach? Do you feel your liver? Do you feel your small intestine? You don't have to feel. There are times you're going to feel. There are times you may not actually feel. When a woman is really pregnant, 1 month, 2 months, she doesn't feel anything. I think it's towards the 8th month or so that she can be 7th month that she can feel baby moving. Which month can they feel movement? Huh? From 6th month. But from all those 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, she just knows her body is acting funny. Of course, if she uses an instrument in the hospital, they will scan, they will show her. That instrument we are using is the word of God. So when you don't feel like God is there, use God's word. See yourself there. Because when in that 4th month, 3rd month, you say, are you pregnant? I say, yes. I think you are pregnant. I feel funny. She can just tell you this. I've not seen my period for 3 months now. And the test said all she has are things that they said. What the instrument revealed. So there will be days that will look like the 2nd month of pregnancy, where you don't feel anything. Where you are saying, Satan, I bind you, and the word is bouncing back to you. It's the 2nd month of pregnancy. It's okay. When you don't feel pregnant, go for scan. The word of God is that scanner. Put yourself under God's word. It will reveal that truly God is inside of you. You don't always have to feel it. Amen. As I'm talking to you now, there are times I lay hands on the sick and I don't feel no healing anointing. I'm telling you. Like nothing. There are times I lay hands on the sick and I feel this weight of God's glory. There are times like that. But there are times when I don't feel nothing. Yes. There are times I stand on this stage to preach and I don't feel nothing. But I know. All I have to do is to look at the instrument. Once they show you on that scan, glory to God. So if you're doubting you have a brain because you've not seen your brain, doesn't mean you don't have a brain, except you don't have one. But if really you have one, then believe that you have one. Is there a scan that can show the brain? It's scanning what? That can show the brain? Uh-huh. What do you call it? CT scan. I know it. So, you want to doubt you have a brain? You don't always have to feel it. Beyond feelings. God lives in me. I am one with Him. It's not what I feel, it's what I know. However, prayed and your prayer is not looking like it's working out anything, don't have to feel it. Use the instrument. And I tell you, it's always safe to use the instrument. It's always safe to use the instrument. That's God's word. It's always safe to use the scanner. Scan through. Since how do I do that? I just find I don't feel like God is inside of me. I don't feel like God loves me. I feel like I'm alone. You feel all in all those feelings. Pick up the Bible. I will never leave you. Not forsake you. You're using the scanner. Who is following me this evening? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will be in them. I will walk in them. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. What are you doing? You're using the scan to show what is inside. Because I tell you, right there where you are seated, God lives in you. Glory to God. So where is the house of God? In me. How am I fit to be the house of God? He forgave all my sins. He cleansed all my sins. So, finally, I want to say to you, God wanted a house. He built a house for Himself. And He cleaned up the house Himself. And He packed in by Himself. Glory to God. So, you don't always have to feel it. Did I ask you to come sing on stage? And you don't feel whatever. Just sing all the same. Somebody needs to what I'm saying now. If they want to prophesy, take this mic and prophesy. I don't feel nothing. You don't have to feel it. It's not what you feel. God lives in me. I tell you, don't get it twisted. There are days I feel God. Has it ever happened to you? Okay, forget about it. There are days you wake up and you just know that God. You're doing a galio. You wake up with a song. Has it ever happened to you? Wake up with, you're just so excited. Glory to God. I am the first and other. You're so happy. You're sick. You're running up and down. Something is just there. But that those days don't even want, you don't even have prayer time. You just find yourself praying. There are other days you wake up. And like a demon woke up with you. Everything is not connecting. Use the instrument. Say, how did you wake up today? From the wrong side of the bed. And you know why we can't rely on feelings? That may be the day someone dies around you and you have to lay hands and raise the person. That may be the day your child falls sick and you have to release the power of God. That may be the day you have to trust God and release your faith for a job. That's not the day you're going to be down. So next time you wake up that way and not feeling God, just know that I don't have to feel Him. He lives in me. He talks through me. He lives in me. God lives big in me. He lives big in me. God lives here. It's not a feeling. He cleaned up this house so He can move in. Glory to God. So it's beyond feeling. I just want somebody there to hear that this evening. That is beyond feeling. The next time you wake up and you don't feel God, it's okay. We don't always feel Him. We don't always feel Him. If you are married here, there are days you wake up and you might not feel married. Doesn't matter what you feel. You're married. Doesn't matter what you feel. That's why when I see people that say things like, say, why did you do transgender? You say, I don't feel like a man. That's stupid. You don't have to feel like a man. You are just a man. Big man. Do you understand? You have to feel like a man. You are a man. And let me prove to you that you're a man. When something that would demand manliness happens, that manliness you will show up. Yeah. All this one, you don't feel like a man. When something that demands to show manliness happens, you will just find yourself act like a man. You don't feel like you're a woman. You say, the way I feel like a man. When something that demands femininity occurs, you will show that you are feminine. You know, there is a kind of jealousy that only men can display. One kind of territorial jealousy. Go and do transgender. When that time comes, that jealousy will show forth from your inside. You will fight like a man. And I'm saying all of that to say, you don't always have to feel God. Just know that He's there. And when the need comes for you to show God, show Him with your full strength. Whether you feel like Him or not. Glory to God. And I can tell you, it is okay. It's even better to know that you have God when you don't feel Him. That's actually a sign that you are maturing as a Christian. Yeah, take it from me. It's a sign of maturity as a Christian. That you don't feel like God is here, but you know He's here. Glory to God. When you are at your lowest, He lives in you. When you are at your weakest, He lives in you. When you are most tired, He lives in you. When you are frustrated, He lives in you. When you are weak, He lives in you. When you want to give up, He lives in you. When you feel disappointed, He lives in you. No matter how you feel at every moment, God never leaves. He's always there. Lift your hands, give Him praise.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.